First Peter chapter 1, we'll read together the first 12 verses of this chapter. Our text for this evening is taken from the last verses, the verses 10 through 12 of our reading. Reading from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And now our text for this evening, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at first glance, when we look at our text for this evening, that this verses 10 through 12, it might seem like a bit of a departure from what Peter has taken up in his letter. We've seen the address and then a bit of an introductory statement, and then he's launched into the subject of his letter, which was encouraging the dispersed and scattered dispersed Christians who were under persecution at that time. And he was begun in that main topic in verses 6 through 9, talking about that suffering and that persecution and pointing out what it really was. But now he begins to speak about the Old Testament prophets and how they did not quite understand what their prophecies were and so on. And we might think, what's going on? Surely this is a bit of a sidetrack, isn't it, that Peter is doing? But that's not the case. In fact, what Peter is talking about here is one of the most powerful means of encouragement to the people of God as they undertake their pilgrim pathway that's often hard and difficult in this life, in New Testament times. Peter here is drawing our attention to the fact that we, though at this present time we suffer and are the dispersed and scattered, unlike the nation of Israel, which was all together in one church and enjoyed many privileges in that way, that we have far greater and more wondrous privileges as New Testament saints, despite the suffering that we may go through. We have privileges of knowledge and experience that the Old Testament saints could only dream about, and for which they longed in many ways. Peter is laying down the truth of what we have what we have already been given, which is a wondrous and a beautiful gospel of the truth, and in fact what we are daily receiving in Christ Jesus in order to renew us with a faith and a hope and a strength in the beauty of what we have. So let's seek to understand what we already have in our possession as we consider our text under the theme, the unsurpassed privilege of the gospel. Under that, we'll consider three headings. First of all, that this gospel has been prepared and prophesied. Secondly, that it has been performed and then preached unto us. And thirdly, that it has been planted and is being perfected. The unsurpassed privilege of the gospel. Peter reveals to us something here that's quite instructive. And if we haven't thought about it before, it may be a little bit astonishing to think about what he says in verse 10. That the Old Testament prophets did not fully understand what they spoke and what they wrote about. They didn't fully understand what they wrote down. And to us, that's quite remarkable. I mean, if we sit down to write something out, we write out a shopping list, or, you know, we write out instructions for how to make a cake. We don't pick it up at the end and go, now, what on earth was I writing about here? You know, what does this really mean? We don't do that. But that's what the prophets were doing, in essence. Many things, of course, they would have understood. They would have understood in various ways what they had spoken and what they had written about. And indeed, some of even the prophecies they spoke about things that were going to come to pass, came to pass shortly after they had spoken them. Some of them very rapidly. And so they would have understood those things. But large parts of what they prophesied were really explanations about things that were not yet clear, and not yet clearly understood. It was yet to be fulfilled. And therefore, these form what the Bible calls mysteries. Not in terms of completely understood, but as it were, somewhat hidden, and yet to be fully revealed in time. And so as we think about this, and we understand the implications of this, we understand this is one of the very plain places in the Bible where the Scripture itself makes clear that the Bible is authored by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's the author of Scripture. And you see, that's the only way it can be that the Old Testament prophets actually spoke and wrote down stuff and they weren't quite sure what it meant. It's not that the Old Testament prophets were like robots or puppets or something and they just, they were just made to speak these things. And no, not at all. They were acting in a very lively way, and according to their own personalities and characters and so forth, they were truly speaking those things out of their mind and out of their heart. But at the same time, God was inspiring them. The Holy Spirit breathed into them the very word of God. So that even though you can read the different parts of God's word and you can see the context and the culture and the character and the personality of the man, even coming out in their writings, at the same time, it is the very word of God that we hold in our hands. Infallible, inspired, and without error. And as a consequence, the Old Testament prophets were given the privilege of being able to speak things, but they could not fully understand them. And as a consequence of that, we read here that they were inquiring and searching diligently. So those words obviously don't just mean they took a cursory glance at it and went, oof, I don't know. All right. And neither did they just spend a little bit of time, say, I've got an hour or two to have a bit of a look. But inquiring and searching diligently means that they actually put intensive study and reasoning, and they were comparing Scripture with Scripture to attempt to really understand what is this all about. And the ongoing nature of these words indicated that they never gave up on that. That right through the rest of their life, they were continuing to study hard this word to attempt to understand it better. But at the same time, they never really came to a full understanding of those matters. And that's in comparison to ourselves, and we'll look at this in just a little while, we have had revealed to us what these things mean. And so, as a consequence, as we've just looked at very briefly in lead up to the sermon, when we've looked at Psalm 23 or Isaiah chapter 40, then we understand. What were they studying? Well, we're told that they were studying what or what manner of time. And what this means, the what there can easily be translated also who. That it's a what we call a masculine sort of pronoun that's used there. And so it can also be translated who. They were studying who exactly this person was. Because they understood from the scripture in places like Psalm 23, Jehovah is going to be the shepherd. But they also understood from other places that it will be the Son of Man. And so what did that mean? And where would this person come from? And how would they be the Savior? They knew he was coming right from Genesis 3:15, because he was promised that he would come and crush the head of the serpent. And so they put all these things together. But who would this person be and what would they be like? But not only that, but what manner of man time? In other words, they wanted to know what would be the signs? What would be happening at the time when this great one came? What would the circumstances be like so that we can know when it's coming? A bit like at the moment, Jesus has given us signs like in Matthew 24 for when the last times will come. And we'll be looking out for those things and not be surprised. Well, the Old Testament prophets wanted to know what's going to be like. And what will be happening? And what will be the circumstances when this great one will come? These things were part of the wonderful salvation that God was working. And that was of vital interest to these prophets, but also to all of God's true people. They wanted to know as much as they could from this word of God. In all of this, of course, the coming Messiah was foretold. The whole of the Old Testament has as its theme the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that from the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "Search the scriptures, for they speak of me." And he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. When he explained to the men on the road to Emmaus, he said, he opened to them, what? All of the Old Testament scriptures. And he showed himself from all of the Old Testament and the fact that Christ should come and that he should suffer. And so all of that's found in the Old Testament. The church was being prepared and having all of this given to her, so she had in possession the truth about the Messiah, the Anointed One, otherwise known as the Christ, same word in the New Testament, the one who would come to be a great king like David, the one who would come to be the high priest, who would offer the sacrifice which would cleanse forever, the one who would be a prophet, just like Moses, to bring a greater word of God. And all of those things they knew. But it was still shrouded in the mists of God's word, which gave such tantalizing information that at that time it was not possible to put it all together. They could understand, as it were, in pictures and signs and types and shadows. And they understood that, and they believed in it, and they trusted in it. But they knew that it was beyond their grasp to see the full picture. We, of course, can look at places like Isaiah 53. And you look at Isaiah 53 and you think, whew, you know, well, it's pretty obvious, you know, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Those things. You look at Genesis 3:15 and you think, yeah, okay. Satan crushed his heel. He was put to death on the cross and suffered that. And yet he crushed Satan's head by working the wonder of salvation in his death. And we look at places like Psalm 22 and you read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that. We go, that's the words of my Savior. And I know the answer to that question. He was forsaken so that I never would be. But that's because we have the incredible privilege of knowing what all of these Old Testament things refer to now, because we live in the New Testament age. As these Old Testament prophets, they studied these things, their hearts were thrilled with all of the pictures and illustrations that they saw. There's no doubt that that they rejoiced, just the same as Abraham. Remember, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus coming. He saw it in and through the shadowy types and pictures. He could see the outline. He could understand enough that he believed in it and he trusted in it. But it was not the same as actually being there and seeing and knowing. If I give you an illustration of that, if you have a husband who's been newly married to his brand new bride and yet he has to go away for a period of time and he's separated for her, she sends him a letter and there's a photo of herself that's included in the letter and he opens it up and, oh man, it's lovely to get that letter and to read through it and this is her writing and there's the picture of her. But is it anything like actually being with her and wrapping her up in his arms? Nothing like it. But that doesn't mean that the letter isn't very precious and the photograph is wonderful. But it's nothing like the real thing. And there's the comparison, you see, between the Old Testament and the New. Hebrews 11 verse 13 tells us of the Old Testament saints, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, just the same as we don't see things very clearly when we're afar off, do we? We can see generally what's going on, but it's afar off. They saw them afar off and they were persuaded of them and they embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. In this way, you see, the church was being prepared. The beautiful truth of the gospel was prophesied. And it was set down in so many complex and beautiful ways all through the Old Testament with so many types and pictures and shadows that we may take up somewhat of what we looked at this morning out of Joshua, didn't we? And as we see it in the light of the New Testament, suddenly it becomes alive to us and applies to our lives. Salvation in the Messiah to come was promised to them by the Lord, and they believed by the gift of faith, and they were saved. Like Abraham, they saw the promises, and even though they hadn't received them, nor seen all the fullness and glory, yet still they rejoiced. But God had set forth, by the time that Christ came, God had set forth all of his Old Testament scriptures as the perfect description of the Saviour, down to particular details about the Saviour that we can see and know now, ready to be fulfilled. Ready to be enlightened by all of the events and the writings of the New Testament. Which brings us to then the next unsurpassed privilege, which is that it was performed and preached. We live in the New Testament age, and what that means is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. He has come already. We live in the New Testament age, particularly in the latter days of the New Testament age. We have the privilege of knowing all about our Saviour coming, all about his earthly life and ministry. We know and we see by faith through the scriptures, we understand about his being born in the stable and all that that meant, being born to poor parents and fleeing into Egypt and coming back again. We know about his circumcision, and we see his revelation in the temple. We know about his childhood. We know about him coming to John the Baptist and him being baptized and set apart to his ministry and being revealed by John the Baptist, the one who was crying in the wilderness and pointed out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world." We know about his preaching and his ministry, about his teaching in parables, which are powerful pictures of the setting forth of the miracles, all of which set forth his work. We know of his care and his compassion for some such as the lepers, and we see so many different pictures of his care and love of us. We are able to know of him in all that he brought to pass and fulfilled. Of all the Old Testament prophecies. Of all the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, every one of them was fulfilled in him. And we know of the sufferings of Christ also. That's what our text speaks of here, doesn't it? When it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, we know about that. We know what he suffered in this life so that he's able to be a high priest who feels for our infirmities because he's gone through all of that before us. We know that he suffered all the wretchedness of this life, the abuse of others, even being the righteous Son of God in the flesh. And he was in that flesh for us. But more than anything else, we know that he suffered for us in our place, on our behalf, when he came to Calvary. And all of our sins and all of our guilt and all of our shame and the penalty and punishment for our sins, he willingly took upon his shoulders and was nailed to that cross. And he suffered every last drop of that eternal punishment for us. And we know that. We can see that in our mind's eye by faith of him hanging on that cross outside of Jerusalem. So we know the sufferings of Christ, but we also know of the glory which has followed, which the Old Testament saints testified before of. We know the glories that followed. The glories that followed of him being raised from the dead on the third day, of him being shown to so many, of him ascending up into heaven and the disciples looking and the angels saying he will come again. We know of Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church and then the sending forth of the gospel which has gone out because Jesus is sitting and reigning on the right hand of God, received there with praise from the angels spoken about in the Psalms. And he rules and reigns. And the Spirit has gone forth with the gospel as it was predicted. And the Gentiles have been brought in. Now the gospel has gone to the very ends of the earth. And every tribe and nation and tongue has been gathered in as the Old Testament church, Old Testament scriptures spoke of. We have the wonderful privilege of seeing that gospel gone out and Jesus Christ continuing to love and to draw and to rescue and to bless his people, redeeming them out of death and destruction and brought into light and life. We, in the New Testament, we see and know and experience of that, and particularly in the latter days, we have seen it gone into all the world. We know and experience these things because of the gospel preached to us. The gospel was performed, but it's also preached to us. As verse 12 says, the very truths which were given to the Old Testament prophets, which they didn't fully understand, Peter says, are now being reported to you, or the word actually means to be announced or proclaimed as being fulfilled in the preaching of the word. So the gospel preachers, which were being sent out in Peter's day, he says they're announcing to you and reporting to you that these things are fulfilled, that they have come to pass, that they are yours and they are true. Especially it is in our day, we have all of the Old Testament scriptures. And in Peter's day, they were beginning to have some of those scriptures. But by AD 95, the last of those, John's Revelation, had been written and authored and given to the church. And then the whole of the canon of scripture was finished. But we today have that wonderful privilege of being in a day when we not only have the whole and completed Word of God, but we have the whole history of the church as it's had to deal with many attacks against the truth and the church standing up to that. And we have the church's witness in her creeds and confessions down through the ages that speak of the truth, saying, yea, this is what the Lord has said. We have the privilege of the Old Testament prophets speaking to us. And that's what it's speaking about there when it says in verse 12, unto whom is revealed, the Old Testament prophets, it was revealed to them, that not to themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. Minister there means to serve. They, thousands of years ago, were given the word of God to write down and to set down in the scriptures things that they did not fully understand in order that those things may serve us today. Isn't that amazing that God would do that for his church? And we have the privilege of receiving those things today. This is the privilege indeed of New Testament saints and for us in particular. Furthermore, This preaching of the word, as it is sent out, goes out, verse 12, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Because Jesus had finished all of his work and had ascended into heaven, he was given in a special way the Holy Spirit that he then sent out to his church at the time of Pentecost. And it has continued. He has continued to pour out the Holy Spirit, send it out from himself upon the church. So we have the privilege of the glorious full truth of the gospel being preached unto us. And the power of the Holy Spirit is given with it, so that that gospel is planted and perfected. Our text says that the Old Testament prophets prophesied and wrote about the grace that should come unto you. And he's talking to those that are then, not the ones back in the Old Testament. So verse 10, this is the grace that should come unto you. So when verse 12 says that the work which they did by God's grace was to minister unto us, that's something that should make us so thankful. This is God's grace, worked thousands of years ago with God's purpose that it would come into its fullness and richness thousands of years later to bless his church in this way. The gospel being given and then rich blessing to us. God knew that into the future he would take that same word, authored by his Spirit, and come and powerfully apply it by his Spirit to plant it into the hearts and the minds of those whom he loved from all eternity and would be gathered unto himself by the power of the Spirit and made alive. This is privilege and it is grace indeed. Grace, that undeserved favor, a mighty transforming power that comes to every one of God's elect in time as Jesus Christ is applied to them. The Spirit comes and brings us and unites us to Jesus Christ by faith. We come into union with him and communion with him, the fullness of the gospel in a most wondrous way. We come to be with Christ himself. We no longer need, as the Old Testament did, to have a priest who would go into the temple on your behalf. We now enter in through the veil, that is through Christ, into the very holy place, and we approach unto God. We don't need a king who will be that one who will lead us in that way, for we come unto the King himself, the Lord Jesus, who is our shepherd. We don't need a prophet to go to say to him, please inquire of the Lord and tell me what the word says, for we have the word preached in our ears and the word placed into our hands. In history, Jesus was promised and he was prophesied of and he came and he worked salvation. He has been preached and we are the recipients of the powerful work of the Spirit planting in us all the benefits of Christ's redemption. This is privilege. Worked down through the centuries for our blessing. And the glories that should follow. And just as a side note, that end of verse 11, it's actually in the plural in the Greek, so it can also be translated, and the glories that should follow, ongoing, wonderful glories. They haven't finished. The glory brought about by the redeeming work of Christ continues to unfold every day. God is still gathering in his saints. Every day that gospel is going out and bringing sinners out of darkness and into light. Every day our Lord and King is working powerfully, continuing to send his Spirit to bless and to strengthen, to guide, to encourage his people in the very gospel that we have received. He does this by the word preached and heard, understood and followed. So the grace of all the truth of Jesus Christ, including from the Old Testament prophets, is the way in which we know him, that we may draw near unto him, that we may personally commune with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in him and we love him more and more, as Peter said in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love. Well, this is how we love him, through the wonder of the gospel brought in this way, and performed and preached and planted and applied. We rejoice, therefore, with a joy unspeakable. Hereby we draw closer unto him, and finally, that same grace and that same gospel will bring us home to perfection in heaven, and that a new and eternal kingdom of God. Finally, Peter reveals something very interesting about the angels in verse 12. We don't hear much about the angels in Scripture, do we? Very little. Little snippets here and there. And that's because the focus of the Scripture is upon God. Upon the wondrous triune God, and particularly upon Jesus Christ, our Savior, sent forth into the world, and the wonderful power that he exerts in saving his people. And as it were, the angels are very much at the side, but there are little places where we learn a little bit about these wondrous messengers of God, for that's what the name angel means. It means to be a messenger. What we find here is that we're told the angels desire to look into these things. And by these things, Peter's referring to all the wonder of the gospel. These things refers to everything he's been talking about, the way in which the gospel was prepared and it was brought by the Old Testament prophets, that the church was given these great prophecies. It's talking about these things in terms of Jesus Christ coming in time and the sufferings of Christ and the glories which followed. It's talking about the wonder of the Holy Spirit sent forth with the preaching of the word to plant that truth into the elect's heart and mind and to bring them to Christ and the ongoing work to bring them to himself. Jesus tells us in Luke 15:10 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Just one sinner repenting and turning unto the Lord. We're told that the angels in heaven, they rejoice. Look at this. Look at the gospel and the way in which it works in this way to bring sinners. And so we understand that the angels delight in this wondrous work of God, this good news of God saving sinners and bringing them to himself and blessing them richly. And therefore, these angels are continuously and eagerly examining and searching into exactly what God is doing in the outworking of his kingdom. It's not like they don't understand. They do, and they've understood from the beginning what God was about. But they don't see into the future. And what they are doing is that they're watching every day what God is doing as he's unfolding that wondrous work of grace. And they're delighting in it. And they're looking into it and saying, what are we going to see today of the wondrous works of God? And we have the privilege of living right in the middle of that gospel being applied to our own hearts, to our own lives, and to the lives of those that are around about us in the church, and then flowing out to others. Can you see what Peter is saying here? He is saying, yes, beloved brethren, the Christian pilgrimage is hard. Yes, you will have those things that are sufferings. But it is equally true that all of this that is happening in your life is actually the unfolding and the powerful outworking of Christ's gospel in your life. The good news that God is saving his people and bringing them to himself. We are able to know somewhat of the depth and the breadth and the height of that gospel, and to see that gospel far more clearly than the Old Testament prophets ever could. Do we see that as a marvelous privilege? The prophets, when they were faced with the gospel, they searched diligently, we're told. We're told that the angels, they every day are hanging upon and they're desiring to see, how is this gospel going to work out today in God's marvelous providence? What of us? Are we carefully examining and seeing all that God is doing for us? Are we seeing the beauty of the gospel and how it applies and how it has come to pass in the whole of history and how it's coming to pass in our lives as well? And as we do, then we will have every reason to rejoice and to praise and to thank God, even in the midst of the sufferings of this life, which are being worked by God as part of the good news of the fact that He is redeeming us to Himself. All of which draws us nearer and nearer to our God and our blessed Saviour. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your wondrous work down through the ages, that even that which the Old Testament prophets prophesied of was prophesied for our benefit, that even now and this night we have preached unto us the truth that Jesus Christ has come, the way of salvation is laid open, that the Holy Spirit is applying the blessings of these truths through faith, and we are the recipients of the best good news that has ever come in this world, a good news that delivers us from death and darkness and into light and life with you forever. We thank you, Lord, we praise you, and we pray that we may have an even greater desire and longing to look into these things and to know even more the depths and the wonder of your love and care for your sheep and your people in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.